With me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 26, it's hard to believe that we're now in the 26th chapter of Matthew after beginning this study. Didn't look back to see what the date was, but it's probably been, I guess, about 4 years that we've been going through the book of Matthew. And what an interesting study it has been, at least to me, to go through this gospel according to the record of Matthew. But this morning's passage will be verses 1 through 5, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people, unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Turn with me to the book of Mark now. We just read Mark and Luke's account of counting of this of these events. Mark chapter 14 and verses 1 and 2. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Book of Luke now. Luke chapter 22 and verses 1 and 2. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. In these three Gospels, we have pretty near the same accounting given to us. And in the verses following in each of these Gospels and in the Gospel of John will be further events given into accounting a day. But in our passage in Matthew chapter 26, the first thing that we want to note is Christ prepares his disciples in verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. While Jesus' enemies were plotting his death, well, that is what they wanted to do, put him to death, he prepares his disciples for his death. Now, this is not the first time that he had prepared his disciples for this occasion. He had prepared them on other occasions, letting them know that He must go to Jerusalem, and there he must suffer, be betrayed, die, and rise again. We see this, and let's look at those occasions in the book of Matthew in chapter 16. One of the first occasions, in verse 21 of this chapter, we read, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem," must go to Jerusalem, "and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." So on this occasion, some time before this, he's letting them know the course of what his life is set for. In the 17th chapter, of Matthew, in verse 9, of course, this is just after the transfiguration of Jesus on the mount. And verse 9 says, "And as they came down," they were coming down from the mountain, they're coming down out of the mountain, seeing glorious things the three disciples had, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." So there, in essence, he's letting them know he must die, but he's going to rise again. Drop down to verse 22. And just a little bit later from that event, they arrived where the rest of the disciples were, the other of the 12 were. And they had not been able to cast out the devils out of this one. And he says this in verse 22, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry." They were exceeding sorry that these events were going to transpire. Here's another occasion that Jesus lets them know of what is before him, but it's yet some time in the future. Now chapter 20. Chapter 20, and let's go down here to verse 18. Jesus says in chapter 20 and verse 18, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." So Jesus again is letting them know. But it's still sometime. They hadn't gone to Jerusalem yet, but now it's getting closer, and he says, "We go up to Jerusalem where these things are going to befall me." Now he tells them in our chapter today, chapter 26, verses 1 and 2, he tells them that the time is near. It is near than it was before. It is at the door. In fact, within 2 days, he shall be betrayed in the course of those days, put to death, buried, and shall rise again. Notice the timing of this information. It was when he had finished all these sayings. Not that he didn't have more to say to them, not that he didn't have more to give them, but after he had finished the sayings, what sayings? We've just come from the 24th and the 25th chapters, where Jesus gave, shall we say, eschatological events that were to occur. He gave more than just eschatological events. He gave the events of the destruction of the temple in the city Jerusalem. But they wanted to know more than just that. They wanted to know, what shall be the day of thy coming? And what shall be the end of the age? And so Jesus goes on and gives them how events are going to play right into the tribulation period. How awful and terrible it's going to be during the tribulation period. And the coming of the Son of Man, coming in the clouds. First phase, he's coming in the clouds. He's just appearing in the clouds to rapture out his church and all the saved at that time. But then there shall be great tribulation. And halfway through the tribulation period will be the man of sin, the abomination of desolation, standing where he ought not to be in the holy place, setting himself upon the throne, upon the mercy seat of God, between the cherubims. He ought not to be there. Then they shall know that he is an imposter. And he told them to flee those times. He just comes from the 24th and 25th chapter. 25th chapter dealing with the last part of that, dealing with the judgment of the nations. The judgment of the nations at the end of the tribulation period when he defeats them. He's set upon his throne. And there will be nations that shall be saved. They shall be saved because they have manifested love and compassion for the Jewish people. Love and compassion for the people of God. But then the others are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Nations, four nations, cast into the lake of fire. After he had finished these sayings, and maybe chapter 23 is taken into account, where he pronounced the woes upon the scribes and the Pharisees. And he told his apostles, his disciples, he said, you heed what they say, because it's the word of God, because it's the law of God. But don't do as they do. They didn't keep the law of God, which was primarily what? Summed up in one word. Summed up in the word love. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is namely like unto it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. We must have love for God and for his people. Something that was not common, and something that was foreign to the scribes and the Pharisees. And after he had finished these sayings, which he had just told them that they would endure troublesome times, in which they would be afflicted, But not just that. They would be put to death as well. They would be hated of all men. The man who shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He shall be hated of all men. So he tells them, the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. The Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. He had told his apostles back in the book of Matthew in chapter 10, when he sent the 12 forth, he chose them and sent them forth in chapter 10 and verse 24, he said this to them, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" And going further, if they have killed the master, will they not kill the master's servant as well? So, in this notice, he gave them that the Son of Man is going to be betrayed and crucified. Betrayed to be crucified. Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover. Why did he say this? Is this something that they did not know? No, this is something they were full well aware of. They were Jews. Every Jew knew when the Passover was. It was a set time every year. It was the 14th day of Nisan, the month of Nisan. Same time every year. It didn't vary. Same time every year. On the 10th day of the month, they were to pick out that lamb, that perfect lamb, and they were to put him in observance. And then on the 14th day, if he hadn't developed any blemishes, he was to be put to death, to be killed. They knew the timing of the Passover. So he was not informing them of the timing of the Passover, but he was informing them, he was giving them notice. Before, when I told you these things, it was a ways off. But now, within 2 days, it's going to happen. Back on Passover, Christ was crucified, died on Passover. Before, when he had told them of his betrayal, suffering, and death, it was a ways off. But now, it's becoming a reality. It's at the door. Tensions are high. Hatred is high. But he, the Son of Man, who is the Son of God, the Lamb of God, would be the Passover Lamb In the book of John, chapter 1, verse 29, John gave witness to that. When he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 5, the apostle Paul told the Corinthians this in verse 7. He said, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened." Now, the point that we need to see. "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Christ was our Passover lamb. He is our Passover. So now we come back to our text, Matthew chapter 26. In verses 3 through 5, we're given the scheme of the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders. You see, sad to say, not all leaders are godly leaders. Not all religious leaders are godly leaders. How sad. Let's read verses 3 through 5. "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest," who was called Caiaphas. Something interesting in this study. Caiaphas was high priest, but not appointed by God. They're under Roman rule. And so even the high priest in Israel were set by the Roman government. They were appointed for a term during the Roman government. Kind of, it's just a little side note for your information. "And consulted," they consulted together, "that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." There were many previously who had consulted, counseled concerning the life of Jesus Christ. There were many occasions they sought to kill him, but they could not, because his time had not yet come. Because it was not the Passover. And he must die on the Passover. And not just any Passover, but a particular Passover of foreset by God. And we'll look at that later. But they weren't able to. But now, they're come together in Jerusalem. They're come together, united on that front. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. I suppose they're like any type of leaders. Hard to get them to agree on anything. But on this one thing, they were united together. They were united concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the chief priests, they were those who presided over religious business. Note that. Chief priests, they presided over the religious affairs. The elders? Who were the elders? The elders were judges in civil matters. In the civil affairs, they were appointed. Elders of each tribe. They were appointed to be judges over those civil matters. And the scribes, who were they? Well, the scribes were doctors. Well, I mean, from little up, they had studied the law. They were noted doctors of the law. And as such, they directed both the chief priests and the elders. Now, the place where they met, did you note that when we read it? I mean, that just really struck me. The palace of the high priest. This was the central point. The central point in which they came together in unity to plot their righteous desires. No. To plot their wicked desires. To carry out the desires and passions of their wicked flesh. Their rage was against the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms in chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2 and verse 1, we read, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine of anything?" Now just hold on, I'm talking about the heathen. "And the kings of the earth set themselves," and now just hold on, "and the rulers take counsel together." The rulers take counsel together. The rulers of Israel, the rulers of the Jews, the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes, they take counsel together. That's right where we're at in our text in Matthew chapter 26. In verses 3 and 4 and 5, they're taking counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. They're raging against Him. The scheme is that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill Him. They were thirsty for His blood. Nothing less would satisfy their thirst. Nothing less would satisfy their rage. They were plotting His death, and they were doing it subtly. They were plotting it by deceit. By trickery. In fact, they trumped up charges against Him. Nothing less than His death, nothing less than His blood would satisfy them. As we think of them trumping up charges against Him, this was all so that the Word of God might be fulfilled. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And look with me at verse 22. Verse 21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps." Christ, who did no sin, He did no sin, There is no wrong in him. There is no blemish in him. There is no sign of imperfection in him. There is no sin. Neither was guile, no deceit found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. Thou stripes, you were healed. He's our example. He did no sin. And we're to follow those steps. We're to follow his example. There's to be no deceit in our mouths. We're not to revile when we're reviled. We're to commit ourselves to the Heavenly Father and to his will in our lives. But read this passage of Scripture to show us that there was no sin in him. And so these charges brought against him were trumped up charges. Look at their wisdom. And note that it's their wisdom. But not on the feast day. They said, not on the feast day. Was this because of the holiness of the day? Because it was a holy day that they didn't want this to happen? Was it because they did not want to disrupt the religious services of the day? No. They said, lest there be an uproar among people. That's what they said. Lest there be. That was their reasoning. That was their wisdom. Lest there be an uproar among the people. Lest there be a disturbance. Why? What would the people get disturbed about? Why would there be an uproar about them? In fact, in the book of Luke, chapter 22, verse 2, which we read earlier, said they feared the people. Well, considering who the Pharisees were. Some of these chief priests and elders and scribes, well, the scribes fell right in the same class as the Pharisees. Read it in Matthew chapter 6. They were hypocritical. That which they did. They knew that many of the people followed Jesus. In fact, many believed on Jesus. Turn with me to the book of John. The book of John, in chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 9. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, that is, that Jesus was there, and at Lazarus' house in Bethany. And they came not for Jesus' sake only. You see, they were coming for Jesus, but not only for Jesus, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Why would they want to put Lazarus to death? Because Christ had raised him from the dead? Yes. But it wasn't just that he had raised him from the dead. It was the results that his raising him from the dead had. Because that by reason of him, his being raised from the dead, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. There's why they wanted Lazarus put to death also. Because Lazarus was the testimony of the power of the Son of God, the Son of Man. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And so, not only must Jesus die, but Lazarus must die as well. Take that witness away so that no more people would believe on Jesus. On the feast day for the Passover, there would be great multitude of people in the city. Remember, the scribes and the Pharisees, the chief priests, the elders, and they were all concerned about popularity with people. They wanted the people to look on them and to look up to them. That's their reasoning in not taking Jesus on the feast day. And they knew that there would be more people than they could imagine in the city on that day. They were coming from all over the land of Israel. In fact, from some were coming from other countries that they lived in. Why? For the celebration of the Passover. If you were an Israelite, you must celebrate the Passover. You must do it on the 14th day of the month. And if they took Jesus violently on that day, they feared not God. But they feared the people. They feared the people, many of whom believed on Jesus. They were followers of Jesus. So they had a great reverence, not for God, but a great reverence for the people. They feared that the people would take up arms against them. Many of the people that didn't necessarily believe on Jesus, they revered Jesus because of the mighty works which he did, the mighty miracles which they attested to that he did. But Jesus' death on Passover was set in stone. Set in stone by the Heavenly Father. Set in stone by God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge, had decreed that he should be put to death at this feast, answering to that which the Passover lamb was in type. You see, the Passover was in type of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover, Paschal Lamb, our Passover Lamb. Acts chapter 2. In verse 23, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, he says, him, Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel, the decreed counsel, the decreed purpose and foreknowledge, forethought, before the foundation of the world, of God. You see, that was all decreed by God before the foundation of the world. Ye have taken, by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That was another thing that Jesus hadn't noted to them beforehand. He hadn't noted to them beforehand that his manner of death, just that he would die and must die. But now, in our text today, it says, be crucified, betrayed, to be crucified, the Passover lamb, which every Passover observed, was in type, has come to bring deliverance to his people, to bring salvation to his people. That was his purpose. That was the reason for his first coming, is to redeem a people unto himself. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. The angel of the Lord said to Joseph, and she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Are you one of his? Are you one of his people? Then he came to redeem you, to deliver you, to save you from your sins. This is the notice. This is the information that the Jesus gave to his disciples here in the 26th chapter, verses 1 through 5. He let them know that in 2 days he was going to be betrayed and he would be crucified. He was crucified. He died. Passover. Placed in the tomb where never man had laid. It was a new tomb. And he was in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights, just as he said. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, even so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth, he said. But when that time was up, earth could hold him no longer. And he came forth. And early in the morning, on that resurrection day, Mary and others came to the tomb, and it was already empty. He's already risen, as he said he would. Are you one of his this morning? Shall we stand together, have a song, and close?